So today we're going to talk through Acts chapter 12. We've spent several weeks and a while talking our way through what's been happening as we think through what's post-Gospels and as the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church, and we've seen the Acts of Jesus and how it's played out. But one of the things that I think is important to remember is that sometimes when we see the end result, we forget that the story isn't as smooth as it appears. So there's a really popular musical that's going around called Hamilton, and it's about the founding of the American Revolution and primarily our first Secretary of Treasury, Alexander Hamilton. But when I think about the start of our country, this is kind of what appears. You know, they signed the Declaration of Independence. Everybody's sitting there having a good time, looking all humble, and now we're here, you know? But one of the things that the musical demonstrates is that it wasn't so easy or smooth. There was lots of conflicts, there was a lot of battles, and they weren't all humble and sitting around like that. They fought with each other, and even the establishment of our capital was done as a compromise to establish the Department of Treasury. And in fact, fun note, that dinner where they had that conversation with Hamilton and Jefferson working that out is the first time that ice cream, as we know it traditionally, what we think of ice cream today, was served in America, was kind of in that meal. It's kind of fun fact. Anyway. But the time from this, the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, it was 14 years before D.C. was the capital. You know, and it sort of gives that perspective of, without knowing a little bit of context, it kind of fits that thing. And I think Acts is sort of in that same vein, because it's been about 12 years from Pentecost, from the time that the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church, to where we are at today in chapter 12. So approximately in AD 31, Jesus raised from the dead, Paul's conversion about 33, and then where we hit right here in chapter 12, the beginning is when James is martyred, is about AD 44. We know that because at the end of the chapter, Herod dies, and that's well recorded and established. And so as we've gone through this whole perspective, it's interesting to kind of get the perspective. It's been a while. It's been like a whole decade. And that helps give some context to where we are, because this point that we're coming up to is the tension. This is the conflict. This is the brooding music that makes us feel nervous about how this story is going to go. So going back to the very beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the first half of Acts that we've covered is basically that first half of that statement, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And then moving forward after this will be the ends of the earth, will be the broad church growing larger. And a big piece of sort of that facilitated that is this persecution that the church starts facing in their, where they've been comfortable to this point. And so, the spoiler alert, 12:24, this is how it ends. The word of God flourished and multiplied. So that's the key, I think, to the whole chapter. The word of God flourished and multiplied. But before we get to that, we get to live in the tension of the hardships that are going on and the struggle that's happening there. So, chapter 12, verse 1. Go ahead and read along with me. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, brother of John, with the sword. Dun, dun, dun. Like I said, the brooding music. This is the tension. This is the conflict. Oh, no. This isn't... We've had other Christians die before, right? Stephen was martyred. He was stoned. But that was sort of a mob mentality. He was a Hellenist. He wasn't really one of the apostles. This is like big time. This is one of the apostles. And it's not just a mob mentality getting stoned out in the corner of town. This was killed by the sword. This is Herod publicly with a statement saying, all right, Christians, you had your fun. We're done now. This is a political statement out loud, publicly. This was scary and bad and a big deal. And I think it's important to remember, the folks here in the early church are not that different from you and I. It's easy to think back in the history, like, oh, we, you know, because again, we know how it ends. We're here. The church exists today. But then their reality that they'd known for the last decade is suddenly being shaken. You know, it got changed at Pentecost. Oh, this is a new world. Jesus is gone, but we have the Holy Spirit, and we're living out the church. We're living out the kingdom and spreading God's word. But now all of a sudden, this core of apostles that has been the leadership, that's been the stability, and the thing that provided comfort and vision is suddenly called into question. Very publicly and very out loud, the statement was made by the government. You're done. I'm not a fan anymore. So, and it's a big contrast. This isn't the first, and so then they pull Peter into prison. And this is a big contrast, because you remember back in chapter 5, they were all put in prison, and they had the vision, and they opened the gates, and they went back to the temple courts, and they wanted to put him back in prison, but all the people said, no. They were afraid to arrest him again, because the people were happy to hear them teaching. And at this point, as we'll see right here, the people are excited and happy that Herod has killed James. And so, let's keep reading in verse 3. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, so the Jews, the people, were happy that James had been executed, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So we can see the narrative here. We can see where this is going. Okay, so I'm going to kill James by the sword. Now I got another one. We got Peter. He's kind of been the main guy so far. So this is big time. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to 4 squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Again, the music is continuing to be foreboding and whelming here. You know, like, oh, this is not good. But a couple things that I think Luke is making a deliberate point that we catch as we're talking through this and in this chapter is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover. And then he says it again, intending after Passover to bring him to the people. What is Passover? Passover is significant. This is God. This is the time we remember that God delivers his people. This is the time that we remember that God's people are chosen and to be priests to all nations, to be the church. Back from Israel leaving Egypt to Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, these are all Passover events. These are all Passover themes that are woven throughout Scripture. And I don't think it's a coincidence that that Luke is making a big deal about the fact that this is the weekend where Peter's in prison. This is a clue. Even though the music is still loud and foreboding and the children's choir is singing in their ominous way. But there's clues there. You know, Lord of the Rings. I'm thinking Gandalf falling off the cliff. You know, this is scary. So we're reminded, this is the week, this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, that we're remembering God's deliverance of his people. So when the church prays, they're remembering God's celebration. It's all at the same time. And that Exodus Passover, the Jesus being crucified Passover, Peter's in jail, it's not unreasonable for some believers to begin to wonder if maybe this is the end of the run. This is scary stuff. Their leader is gone. Yeah, they have the Holy Spirit, and yeah, they're still praying to God. But again, they're like you and me. If this was the context where all the people of their region are celebrating the fact that they've just killed and arrested the two of your biggest leaders, it's a legitimate thought. Like, well, we had a good decade. you know, maybe this is, maybe our new reality, the frame by which we see the world is being shattered, is up for grabs now. But recognizing that Scripture is one of the greatest literary works of all time, it's important to remember that, because we see Luke is tying back to all of our previous history, Passover, where we are now. But also to recognize, like in a lot of great works, sometimes in that darkest moment of the story, there's humor. And I was very relieved, because I was reading this, I was like, man, this is hilarious. For lack of a better term, there's some real comedy in this chapter that we're going to get to. And like sometimes in the darkest moments, those are the times when a little comedic relief goes a long way. So here's where the fun and comedy starts. All right, so verse 6, and we're going to read all the way through 12. Now when Herod was about to bring him out that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So again, they're trying to make sure we realize he's being guarded, he's in prison, they don't want him to escape. They've made that very clear. Four squads, four soldiers, etc., etc. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting." So it wasn't walking past the guards that made you. It wasn't the gate just opening. It wasn't being struck in the side by an angel, which it's biblical. If someone's asleep, feel free to strike them right now. It's okay. Just, no, okay, we're doing good. All right, this is the one time you get to hit someone in church. I just giving you an opportunity. So, you know, it wasn't the smack in the side of the head. I wonder, like, did the angel have a staff and just, like, smack him on the ground? Or, you know, it makes me curious. But it was none of those things. I wonder if it was the smell of the street. But once the angel is gone, he's like, oh, this isn't just a dream. This is real. Which I think is kind of funny. But, so then it keeps going. So then we get to the next point. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing there at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so. And so they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. They're not that different from you and I. These are not, like, when we pray for stuff, sometimes we have a hard time believing it's true. They're in a room literally praying for the thing that's happening, and they don't believe it's true. Like, you know, that's, and I love that the girl, the servant, the Rhoda is like, "It's Peter!" And has to run and go tell everybody. You could just open the door. You establish it's Peter. And so that whole thing of like, you're out of your mind. If it's his voice, it's his angel, which is basically saying he's dead already. You know, leave us alone. We're praying for him. Like, I don't think that the irony in there is by accident, you know? So the very thing they're praying for has happened, and they can't believe it's real. Sometimes God's work amongst us, right? God's redemption is beyond belief. Even when it's the specific thing we're praying for, sometimes it's hard for us to believe. It's okay. It's okay. Faith is just saying yes to Jesus. It's just going along with Jesus. And sometimes, even the very thing that Jesus is pushing you to do feels unbelievable. But at the end of the day, as silly as a plan as it seems to let the church be in the hands of people like us, of God's kingdom and be established like people like us, to quote someone, that's a bad idea. We have the Spirit, and it's his church. It's God who's in control. It's God who protects at the Passover, and redeems his people out of Egypt. It's God and the Spirit's work through Christ that redeems us. It's that power that raised Jesus from the dead that is alive and active in our lives. It's not our power. It's not us, right? So there's the church fervently praying for Peter's release during the Passover celebration, the time of year where we remember the greatest moment in human history, Christ's resurrection, and they're missing the delivered one at the door. One of the things this comedic moment reinforces for us is how serious of a moment this is. They're scared. When they realize, oh, Rhoda's not just making this up, that is Peter's voice, it confirms their worst fear. Well, he's dead. That's, you know, it, even in that moment, it shows us this tension point, this conflict, that this is where we are. And here's the other thing. I think there's a lot of lessons that we can get out of this chapter. And one is walking by faith. Two, that it's not our heroicness that causes God's word to spread, right? It's his church. God's kingdom and his word flourishes and spreads, even in the midst of this deep struggle, this tension, this conflict in the narrative. But even though we can be a little slow on the uptake and lacking in faith, and sometimes we don't have that faith to believe we can move mountains, it's God's Spirit working in us that produces his kingdom's growth. So that assurance that these same people that couldn't believe the reality that was right in front of them knocking at the door aren't that different from you and I. But here we are because of them. Their faithfulness in that moment is why we're here. This is why we're gathered. The church of God is one of the greatest things in human history. All of history sort of changes with Christ. Not accidental. And for folks who have a hard time believing Scripture is historically accurate, for those who have a hard time believing the big things about God, that Jesus was both God and man at the same time, and that he was born a virgin, and that there's a Holy Spirit in Christians' hearts, like, that's big stuff. That's hard to wrap our minds around. But I think what we need to do is start with the little things. Don't worry about those big, theological, hard-to-understand concepts. Rather, what did Jesus say and do? Try to live that in your life. See if it makes your life better. Spoiler, it will. But God's word flourished and spread. So again, that human, this changing point of history, the active changing of people's lives is what demonstrates to us in a big picture, in that broad history, that there's something to this. This isn't just a bunch of people making something up. So, verse 18. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. Again, the subtlety and the is so, like, no little disturbance, really? Yeah, there's some people who got fired. Yeah, by fired, I mean dead. You know, Herod, as we've established, is not a reasonable guy. He wasn't too kind to the soldiers that were guarding him. And at the end of the chapter, he gets his comeuppance, as it were. But I did, no little disturbance. Yep, I think there's some yelling and shouting, you know. If you think on, the chef, Gordon Ramsay. If you think Gordon Ramsay gets mad at a dry piece of chicken, imagine Herod at his prized prisoner being gone. So, one of the things that Luke never tires of, as we think through Acts, is despite the tragedy and how things appear to be going for the church, that God, as revealed through Jesus, continues to work. Like, That's the thing. Throughout all of the acts of Jesus and his Holy Spirit, the word of God flourished and multiplied. That's the story. That's the important thing. This is how it goes. So his purpose and kingdom is growing and spreading despite whatever authorities or controversies may do to derail it. God's word spreads. Herod was very deliberate, right? He was very intentional about his public execution of James and planning to be very intentional about his planned public execution of Peter as well. And it was earning him a lot of points with the locals and with his, you know, big picture people in Rome of the political landscape. It had been decided this Christian movement was now a threat to his establishment as the regional king. And he was making a deliberate stand to end it. And he thought he had. And then all of a sudden, Peter's gone. So then he goes down south to deal with some other stuff. And the people shout, "It's the voice of God and not of a man." And he's like, "Sweet, I'm cool with that. That's good praise. You know, we all like to get praise, but this is kind of extreme." And at once the angel of the Lord struck him, and because he did not give glory to God, he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God flourished and multiplied. So that's great. That's old-timey stuff, kind of like the John Trimble painting of the Founding Fathers. We look back, we see, it's sort of, we're reminded like, okay, there was process in the middle. It didn't just go all hunky-dory, everybody's cool, and now all of a sudden we're here. There's a lot of process in the meantime. I think it's reasonable to say like, okay, well, that's great for the church then, but what about today? What about the church today? It feels like things aren't going how I want it to be. You know, depending on differing elections of the last few years make you happy or sad. Depending on, you look at the stats, there's a lot of good research out there of what the church is, you know, compared to 20 years ago. It's a different landscape. The Barna Research Group, who is a Christian group that does research on all kinds of things, but they've had to change their definition of active churchgoers because people, the average person, doesn't go to church as much as they used to. You know, back in the day, when kids had soccer games, they never played on Sunday. How many of you have kids in sports? They play on weekends all the time, right? Like, it's a different landscape than it used to be. The whole way that we relate to people is different than it used to be. And so the question is like, well, what about the church? What about today? Like, that's great. Okay, we know that this worked out well to them, but how do we know it's going to work out today? Because the word of God flourished and multiplied. Because it's Christ's church. So how our brothers, sisters did it then? They spread the good news through word and action. They faced this persecution, the region that they're in. Again, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. At Pentecost, they'd all gathered, and then they established a new life together in that church, and they fed the orphans and the widows. They lived out the mission that Christ had called them to through good news, through word and action. Forming diverse communities, right? Ends of the earth, people they're not used to talking to, people they're not used to relating to, people who they may not feel comfortable being around. Poor, needy, widows, orphans. But trusting in the power and guidance of the Spirit, through faith, they simply said yes to Jesus. So I think for us, when we think about what are we supposed to do, I don't think we need to overcomplicate it. It's just, to Jesus. When Jesus says, do the thing, okay. And though strategically, though on a nationwide, denominations writ large in our country are not trending upward. We just need to be faithful to spread the good news in word and action. To Jesus. Now, there are things that we can do to help ourselves hear that voice better. Because our world is not set up to make that easy. I want to read this quote from Dallas Willard, his book, Spirit of the Disciplines. when through the spiritual disciplines I become able to heartily bless those who curse me, pray without ceasing, to be at peace when not given credit for good deeds I've done, or to master the evil that comes my way, it is because my disciplinary activities have inwardly poised me for more and more interaction with the powers of the living God and his kingdom. So the way that we facilitate that living out in word and deed is by preparing our hearts. We're coming up, the end of the summer is going to be football season again. There's a lot of expectation for the Ducks, right? Coach Taggart didn't show up and get hired because he's never coached before and just seems like a nice guy. He has spent years of his life deliberately focused on how do I be a good football coach and how do I help these guys to be the best they can be. For all those players, they're spending their summer sweating so that when it shows up, when it's kickoff in September and the game starts, they're ready to go. We would never expect one of us, if Coach Taggart walked here and be like, Jim, you're in. Jim would say, no, that's a bad idea. If any one of us were to walk out over to PK Park and try to hit a pitch from one of the Duck baseball pitchers, we would fail. Hitting a baseball is very hard. It takes a lot of work. If one of us were to, on anything, you would never want a brain surgeon or a heart surgeon or even your doctor to just try. Right? Have you done this before? No, but I'm going to give it my best shot. No thanks. I'll wait. Right? Yet, and so we deliberately say it is good for an athlete to spend his life focused, to spend her life focused on her craft. It is good for the doctor to have spent lots of money and lots of time of learning biology and chemistry to know how the body works and how to cut things open and more importantly, put them back together. But yet, when it comes to the spiritual life, to expect that our hour together will change our lives is foolish. Which I think is the reason why the church looks the way it does today. I don't know that, I'm sure all of us can agree, if we were to assess nationwide, are we happy with how things are going with the church? We would say no. There's not a lot of word and deeds being spread in the way that we see it happening here. These are not heroes. They're just people. They didn't believe the thing they were praying for, but it happened. They were trying to say, uh-huh, to Jesus in the moment when they could. That's the same for us. The only thing that God asks you is to try. And the way we facilitate, like Dallas said, to be able to get to the point where you can master whatever evil comes your way, to be at peace when not given credit for the good deeds I've done, ooh, that pierces, right? Even seeing someone else get credit and you not, let alone, you know, like, that can be really hard. To bless those who curse me. I won't tell you about the guy who was on the road earlier today on my way into church. Those roundabouts get a little tricky sometimes, I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying? The only way we get to that point, to be able to bless those who curse us, to naturally do the right thing, to naturally do what Jesus would do if he was in our place, is through practice. Traditionally, through the spiritual disciplines. It's a reasonable conclusion to make that that's a good thing for us to do. And so, again, I bring that up not as this heavy thing to make us feel guilty or overwhelmed, but rather to just give context. Looking back at the acts of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in this historical account, it can seem unbelievable and like a different time and special people. But they were just folks like you and me. They were just being faithful to Jesus, just saying, uh-huh. And that's our prayer for us as well. Join me in prayer. God, help us to say yes to you. God, I just pray that our efforts to turn our hearts towards you and to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading will be fruitful. Lord, help us to be quick to say, and to hear well. God, thank you for a chance to gather and to celebrate and worship. We're grateful to you. In Jesus' name.